Now, if I mention the name Paul Gascoigne or Gazza to you, I wonder what image would come to mind. If you're an Englishman of my age, you'll probably think of the precocious youngster who took the England football team almost single-handedly to the brink of the 1990 World Cup final. But if you're like my 18-year-old son, who was born only a few days after those finals, you're more likely to see the picture of him as he is now, a man whose body bears the scars of a desperate and prolonged battle with depression and alcoholism. Someone who almost symbolises the fragility of humanity and a potentially brilliant life marred by a series of poor choices. Well, 2 years before those World Cup finals, where he burst onto the international stage, Gazza had faced a pivotal moment in his career. He'd had a call, or rather his agent had had a series of calls, from a man called Alex Ferguson. Ferguson was known as a man of substance, a charismatic and forthright young manager who'd made his name in one of Britain's most northerly outposts, Aberdeen. And he'd recently come south to manage a club of substance, Manchester United, the first ever English winners of the European Cup, a once great club, but one that had recently hit hard times. And Ferguson himself was actually going through quite a tough time in his early years there. But having seen Gazza play for Newcastle and run rings around his team, he was convinced that here was the missing link that could make Manchester United great again. And he was desperate to have him on his team. But that left Gazza facing a huge dilemma. Should he take up the challenge of restoring Manchester United to their former glories or not? It was a decision which could and would shape his whole future. Now, moving back much farther in time to some 2,000 years beforehand, the passage that we've just had read to us reveals that a tax collector called Levi was also facing a pivotal moment in his life. He'd also been contacted by a man of substance, a charismatic and forthright northern teacher called Jesus. Now, Jesus was making quite a name for himself as an extraordinary miracle worker. And he'd even just told a paralytic that his sins had been forgiven. And to prove it, he'd backed it up by enabling him to walk. You can see that just recorded just before the passage we've had read. So when Jesus came calling, this was something to sit up and take note of. But on the other hand, Jesus wasn't universally popular. The influential Pharisees and teachers of the law in particular were giving him a very rough ride. But having said that, when it came to popularity, this was absolutely nothing compared to Levi, because he was public enemy number one. He was a tax collector, and he was despised by the Jews as somebody who was collaborating with the ruling Roman authorities. But he was also rich, and up until now, he'd never let the popularity stakes get in the way of making a quick buck. So here he was, faced with an incredible dilemma. Jesus hadn't just got in touch with him, he'd come right up to his tax booth to say, "Levi, follow me. Come and join my team." What should he do? Should he go and join Team Jesus or not? It was a massive decision, which would shape his whole future too. Now, if we step forward in time, it's actually true that all of us here today face that same call of Jesus, "Follow me. Come onto my team." It may be something like me that you first faced many years ago, or it may be something that you're actually only hearing just now for the very first time. Either way, all of us have to make an active decision. Are we going to be part of Jesus' team, or aren't we? So what does it mean for us to be a part of Team Jesus? Can we find some clues in the verses that we've just had read to us? Well, as we look at the events that followed Levi's call, we see that the call to be on Team Jesus means we have to be prepared for something pretty radical. Jesus tells a parable about a new garment and new wine, and he makes it abundantly clear that this isn't just the next stage on the career ladder. This is something entirely new. You will never, ever have experienced anything quite like this before. It's really a unique experience. And if we look a bit more closely, we can see that it's possible to break this call down into three different and yet complementary calls. The first call, at least on the surface, looks as though it's a call to leave everything behind. That's certainly what Levi's response was in verse 28. And if you look back a little bit to verse 11 as well, you'll see it's exactly what we see some other disciples, Simon, James, and John doing. Yet, if we look at other parts of the Bible, you start to question whether this is actually true for everyone who wants to be part of Jesus' team. If you look in Paul's letters, for example, two references. At one point, he tells the Thessalonians to make it their ambition to work with their hands so that they won't be dependent on anybody. And he says to the Corinthians as well in another letter, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. So, I mean, they're just a couple of examples, but neither of these give any hint of the sort of this sort of radical call to leave everything behind. So perhaps you might say, well, does this apply to, say, certain sort of super Christians, you know, like Simon, James, John, Levi, or, you know, people who are in a church-related ministry, for example, say, vicar or even Christian missionaries? Well, no, it's not quite as easy as that. If you just look a little bit further on in Luke's gospel, there's another example there where Jesus tells somebody, a man who's described as a certain ruler, to sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, in this case, this ruler was not prepared to do this. So it does show that this radical change in lifestyle isn't just for this elite few. Some will be challenged and some will fail to respond. So holding all this together, looking back at the passage, it seems to me that it isn't a question of everybody having to leave everything behind, but recognise that the heart of Jesus' call, and this is the call to everyone, it's really follow me. So it's submit your life to me, learn from me, do what I'm asking you to do. That's the real call here, the call to follow. And that does mean that life on Team Jesus will be full of challenges. And for some, there may indeed be occasions where there's a call to a radical change of lifestyle. I guess I had a little bit of a taste of this myself about 12 years or so ago now. By background, I don't think I said earlier, I'm an accountant. I'd been living in Bristol for quite a while, working in Swindon. I'd worked for the same American holding company for about 10 years. But my division was being sold off and I was being offered a job in France. And for a while, I thought that was what God was asking me to do. And with three children under the age of seven, that was a fair challenge anyway to go and do that. But then as things moved forward, I suddenly thought, no, I'm not sure this is actually the right thing. And I started to think, actually, instead of doing that, I was really being called to go to theological college for 2 years. But at the time, I had no idea what was to follow that. So that was indeed what happened. And literally, just as I was preparing to finish that, I saw a job advertised here, and that was how I came here. But now that's what happened to me. But obviously, in the current climate, many will be facing an uncertain future. And indeed, that may well be true for some people here now. For most, no doubt, it is a question of just working hard where you are and seeing it through. But it may be that for some, possibly even one or two here, that it's actually the start of a call to something entirely new. In my case, it happened to be a call to a specific church ministry, but that's incidental. It would have been just as much of a call if I'd ended up going to France and trying to sort out the French trade unions for an American multinational. That would have been a challenge, actually. But no, the issue isn't what you do. It's simply a willingness to go as God directs. So firstly, there's a call to follow. But secondly, there's also a call to repent. We can see that clearly in verse 32. Jesus says he's come to call sinners to repentance. Well, you may say that's fairly old-fashioned language, isn't it? I mean, it may have been all well and good to talk like that 2,000 years ago, but not a very credible thing to say in the 21st century. You know, forcing people to accept that they're sinners and telling them they need to repent doesn't do a lot for the self-image. Yeah, well, okay, that may be true, but I'm not sure it was actually that easy for people to grasp 2,000 years ago either. Our passage shows that there was a clear subdivision between the socially acceptable, which included the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the sinners, who included the tax collectors like Levi. And the concept that a righteous person could actually come and associate with these sinners with the express purpose of calling them to repent looks like it was just too much for the Pharisees to take. Many years ago, when I was still living down in Bristol, I was helping out on a course which introduced people to Christianity. The vicar was taking the course, and he put in very strong terms, and very clear terms, this concept of us all being sinners needing to repent. And he pointed out that however good we may think we are, compared to the perfection of God, we all fall miles short. Now, there was one guy there who was very smartly dressed in a suit, and he just looked completely and utterly blank at this. He was ever so slightly dismissive, and he said, look, I just don't get it. I'm not a bad guy, certainly no worse than anyone else. I don't understand this. Well, what happened next surprised me a little bit, because it wasn't probably the most sensitive or pastoral approach I've ever encountered, but the vicar just stared straight back at him, and he said, well, I'm afraid if you don't get that, then you'll never have the slightest understanding of anything else we're going to be talking about here. That did shut the guy up. He did politely stay for the rest of the evening, but he never came back the following week, and I often do wonder what happened to him, actually. Now, I don't think I would have gone about it quite the same way, but there's no doubt that the heart of what the vicar said about Christianity is what it says in the Bible. Take another example from Paul's letters. He says in his letter to the Romans, he says clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus' imagery of a doctor, which he uses in verse 31, he shows us that it's like a sickness. The disease of sinfulness goes with the territory of being human, and none of us can be immune to it. We've all got the bug. But the call for us as sinners is to do exactly what Levi did and to repent, to come to Jesus as our doctor and seek his forgiveness as our cure. So the call to be on Jesus' team involves firstly a call to follow, secondly a call to repent, but then finally there's a third call, and it's a call it's so obvious you can almost miss it. There's a call to celebrate. Now, I mean, if we look around in life in general, it's not too difficult to see that we all understand the importance of celebrating when good things happen. Take the workplace, for example. I used to frequently hear the motto, celebrating success, or something like that at the various management meetings I used to go to, particularly the sales meetings, actually. They used to enjoy celebrating success. And times may have changed a little bit. You know, it's a tougher climate now than it was. So it may have been pushed a bit more to the background. But there's still no doubt that the concept of people working hard and then enjoying the success when it comes is pretty well established. That's true in the world of sport as well. You see sportsmen working incredibly hard, but then if they get success at the end of it, there's a massive celebration for the players, for the spectators, everybody involved. It just goes with the territory. But when it comes to the area of religion, the language of celebration doesn't always seem to make sense in quite the same way. It's as though the general mood is one of religion being a serious business, and the party atmosphere doesn't always sit happily alongside this. And yet, if we look back to the passage in Luke chapter 5, we see an entirely different picture. The passage we've had read is shot through with the language of celebration. And, you know, it goes beyond the just celebrating something good happening. I mean, that may well have been the reason why Levi threw the party. But Jesus' words seem to go beyond this. It's more as if the mere presence of Jesus in itself is enough to justify a celebration. That's not to say there won't be some sad times as well, and we can see Jesus promises there will be, for example, in verse 35 you've got there. And you don't have to look too far to see many other times when the Bible points to suffering as a normal part of the Christian experience. But ultimately, for those who meet Jesus and join his team, there is a deep, deep joy and a celebration that nothing can take away. And do you know what? The religious types, the Pharisees, they just couldn't get it. I don't know whether you missed the twist in the parable that Jesus tells about the wineskins. Nowadays, we tend to think that old wine is better than new. But it's clear as Jesus tells the parable that in his day, the new wine, which represents following him, that is superior to the old wine, which represents the old rules and regulations of the Jewish law. Now, I naturally read this and think, yes, of course, when you see that, you're bound to go for the new rather than the old. But if you look again at verse 39, Jesus actually says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new. So it just doesn't seem to make sense. Why can't they see it? But that is exactly what has happened. They've been blinded. The religious types had got so caught up in their old mindsets that they just could not see who Jesus was. They were following their own rules, working hard, yes, but doing the things that they thought made sense. And in so doing, they had totally missed who Jesus was. They just couldn't get it. And sadly now, even inside churches, you will still find some religious types who think that by working hard and doing what they think are the right things in a serious and dutiful way, that they can somehow earn their way onto Jesus' team. But they've totally missed the fact that they can never, ever be good enough for Jesus. The sickness of sin will always get in the way. And worse still, what they do is they encourage others down that same path of gloomy and false religion, which actually leads away from God rather than towards him. So if you have been put off by that sort of Christianity in the past, then please think again, because the call to be on Jesus' team is a far more radical one than that. Sure, it is hard work. There's the pain of accepting that you're a sinner and the need to repent. And there's the call to follow, which involves submitting everything to him, with a certainty that that won't be easy. But there's also a deep, deep joy and celebration of knowing him. And it's that blend of all those things together that makes the call to be part of Jesus' team a special one. There is absolutely nothing else like it. It is a totally unique experience. Now, if you're not a football fan, you may not know that Paul Gascoigne never did join Manchester United. He actually came south to London to join Tottenham instead. And we'll never know what would have happened if he'd gone to Manchester, and he'll never know. But he would obviously have gone down a very, very different path. And many have suggested the decision that he made was a huge error. On the other hand, for Levi, well, if you just move on one chapter in Luke's Gospel, you'll see that not only did he accept the call to join Team Jesus, he actually appears right at the heart of it, under the name of Matthew, at number 7 in the list of Jesus' special team of 12 apostles. And all of that in spite of his inauspicious background as a tax collector. Jesus said to Levi, follow me. He did, and it went on from there. And Jesus also says to you and to me, follow me, come and join my team. And my guess is that most of us here have already heard that call and made that commitment to Jesus. And the things I've been talking about today are more a reminder to celebrate that commitment and all that it means. But there may be the odd person here who is only just starting to hear that call, or alternatively, who may have been hearing it for quite a long while now and yet still not responded. Well, if that is you, then please, please don't ignore it or push it to the back of your mind. And please do feel free to come up to talk to one of us here afterwards. Because I promise you that the call you're hearing is unique, and the decision you're facing is honestly the most important decision that you'll ever have to take. Should we just pause to pray now? Father, we want to thank you for the incredible privilege of being invited onto the team of your son, Jesus. Please help us to take in the enormity of what that means. And please help us to remove all those things that get in the way of following you wholeheartedly. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.